So maybe you're like me and you sit out there each week wondering to yourself, who wrote these prayers that we say each week? For example, today's opening collect. We heard a lot about sin as bondage. We heard about liberty and life and Jesus on the other side. And it's interesting because today's collect, although it was it's a more recent one, its underlying theology is much, much more ancient, much more closer to those early first century Christians. And in fact, it bypasses altogether what we now call a Western or a post-Reformation account of sin, which is sin is something that causes God to feel wrathful towards us, or God's justice needs to be appeased, and so he sends his son to be crucified. But for the ancient Christians, sin has more to do with the fact that the cosmos itself, not just humans, but the entire universe, is misaligned. It's enchained. Paul spoke about that today when he talked about the rulers of the age. Sin is a bondage that goes to the very root of who we are itself, who we are ourselves. And it's that sense that try as we might, we as humans are just thoroughly maladjusted to our environment. And it's interesting, I think, also because this orthodox understanding of sin has much in common with psychoanalytic theory, if you've ever read into that. But for the early Christians, salvation then was seen as a divine rescue mission of a God who comes down to earth, even to the depths of hell, and drags all back to God's self to set the captives free. So the contrast is really stark. Sin, bondage, liberty, Jesus. But what does this bondage look like in real terms? And I think when we spend time with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we get a good grasp of what it is and what's to be done about it. The great biblical scholar Luke Timothy Johnson once noted that it's only because we have Paul's two letters to the Corinthians that we know anything about the life of the early Christian community, what they were going through, what types of questions they asked. And if we were to spend time reading through the letter, you would find out that they are a lot like us. Because that community had what today I think we would lovingly call the Bible thumpers on the one hand, the people concerned about the rules and who's in and who's out. But then there also were people in the community that we might call, again, I'm stereotyping, but maybe the hyper-liberals, everything's groovy, we just kind of do what we're doing, everybody's happy, right? And you can just see Paul shaking his head when he gets news of what's happening in this community. And he gets out his writing utensil and he writes the passage that we heard today. And I'm not sure if it's because we're dealing with an English translation, or maybe it's because we've just heard it so many times. But we really lose the radicality of what Paul is saying. He talks about the secret wisdom that's been hidden away since the foundation of the world. And all because of a lower middle class Nazarene who was crucified and resurrected, we now have access through the Spirit into this profound wisdom, the ruler of the cosmos. And then Paul closes the passage with these seven words that I just think are fascinating. And we have the mind of Christ. For that community, that would have been a what? And mind here, it's one of those words that's just been lost through time. The Greek word actually is nous, N-O-U-S. And we translate it as mind, but it's something so much more profound than just, the little beeps on the computer screen that you see in the movies. It's a sense of awareness, of revelation, a thoroughgoing transformation in what it means to perceive. And Paul's saying, there's no going back to the old way of doing things. I think Paul's saying to the Corinthian community and to us, you have the Christ consciousness, the deep connection to the ruler over all of creation. And here you are, Corinthians, arguing about who should get in line to eat what food and when. Maybe there were serious issues going on in Corinth, no one knows for sure. But I think when we read the letter, we start to see that Paul's trying to say that they've lost the joy found in that transformative power of Jesus. We know there's not a lot of joy found in making sure we're checking all the right boxes when we post something on Facebook. We know there's not a lot of joy found in judging people according to abstract criteria, who's in, who's out. But there is a lot of joy, Paul says, in casting off, I think, the unspiritual for the spiritual person. And again, those terms are sort of, I think, have been watered down over time because Paul's not saying, you know, to be the spiritual person is to walk into a building hovering 3 feet above the ground at all times. But what he's saying is cast off the ego. Cast off the I. Take on the way of Christ. Because to go back to that way, that's the bondage of sin. When we look at today's gospel passage where Jesus says one of his most famous parables about the light, let your light shine before the world, this little light of mine song where that comes from. I always think it's such a profound question to ask. You know, what made Jesus stand out in the ancient world? And most scholars will agree it didn't have much to do with the fact that Jesus said he was God or that his followers said he was God. It wasn't the fact that Jesus performed miracles. Lots of people in the ancient world performed miracles. And it wasn't the fact that Jesus came preaching a message of love. Lots of people came preaching messages of love. But what really stands out is the fact that Jesus spoke in parables. I think if we step back, it's an interesting question. You know, why didn't Jesus just say what needed to be said? Just say it, like his followers were getting frustrated with. An answer that I found convincing over the years has to do with the fact that Jesus couldn't explain the kingdom of God to us like he would a science lesson or some sort of observable empirical fact. It's just bigger than that. Mark Vernon, in an excellent little book called A Secret History of Christianity, writes that Jesus wasn't on about trying to teach us what would just soon become self-evident if we're given enough time. Jesus stood for a thoroughgoing change in consciousness. And C.S. Lewis's contemporary, Owen Barfield, said, you know, the point of a parable, you're not supposed to understand it. You're supposed to be converted by it. It's almost like Jesus wanted to reveal what couldn't be brought into plain sight because we first need to nurture the sight that sees to begin with. The consciousness, changing your mind. And I think what's so unique about parables is that they bring us to the edge. You can just imagine. What do you mean, Jesus, he left the 99 sheep for the one? That's not a good shepherd. That's a terrible idea. Or it doesn't make any sense that the guy who worked 2 hours got paid as the guy who worked eight. No, that's not how it works. And it's that moment when you go, oh, oh, where the divine life can break in and develop a new way of seeing. I really believe that the bondage of sin is real and all the pain and hurt that that brings. But I also really believe that the liberating power of Christ is real too. And living according to that different, that mystical, that spiritual sense of reality, it's powerful, powerful stuff. And to be honest, when I read that Corinthian passage when we were sitting here hearing it, it sounds pretty fantastical at times. The sense of we can participate in a Christ consciousness. And I wonder myself, is it because it's too airy-fairy or it's too spiritual, or maybe Paul just isn't up to speed about what we know about how psychology works today? And I don't think it's that gives me the unease. I think it's probably the same thing that those first century Christians in Corinth were going through. Because at some point, it's just easier to retreat back into my own way of doing things, my own ego. It's easier to hold on to those chains rather than to break free, because that's a big risk. Dorothy Day had this great line where she wrote years ago, where she was struggling with the same sort of thing. And she said she reached a point in her life when she would wake up in the morning and go, oh, am I going to have to do today what it is I want to do today? And it was exhausting for her. And I think the good news of the gospel, and I think this really what Paul was driving at, it's really nothing we have to do as much as just letting go, taking on that new way of seeing, and accepting the fact that maybe, just maybe, the ruler of the entire universe is on our side. When I think about taking on the mind of Christ, there's one prayer that I've found very helpful over the years that helps me get in that mindset, because it is always, I think, a daily struggle. Especially maybe when I, you know, have that meeting at work and you're like, oh, I have to deal with that person today. It's going to be awful. But it's one I'm sure you've heard before. God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be at my end and my departing. Amen.